Let's pray before I start blessing. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for a time to spend with you and time to spend with each other, Lord. A time to get into your word and a time to just open our hearts and our minds to you and a time to take communion and a time to reflect and understand and know you in a deeper and more personal way. We pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would minister to our hearts, that you would reveal truth to us, inspire us, Lord, to want to be doers of your word and enlighten us, illuminate us, and work in us and through us to grow us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open your Bibles to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. These psalms, we're going to try to get through the next three chapters. We'll see how we do. But we're also going to take communion tonight, so we got to leave a little time for that. But these three psalms, the way I would like to look at them is getting a perspective on how to do life. Getting a perspective on how to do life. And so it's tricky, right? It's tricky getting through life. It's tricky getting through life not feeling like you're barely surviving, but feeling like you're empowered and strong and an overcomer. That's different, isn't it? So the Bible gives us these encouragements, gives us these instructions, and they're infused with power that if we, by faith, begin to put them in practice in our life, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do life and to do it well, to do it honoring to God, to do it in His power, to do it as more than conquerors. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. The first one, it's a short one, and I'm going to call this Big God, this chapter, Big God, because as we look at the world, it's so important. This is one of the things that I've found has helped me so much in life, and it's to just constantly remember the bigness of God in all situations. Because when I start to fear and doubt and worry and all, you can fill in all those words that we do, when that starts to happen, it's usually because my perspective gets off a little bit. And when we have God glasses on, when we're able to see the world through the lens of God's eyes, especially through who He is, then that changes things. But it's important as we see the bigness of God to apply His bigness to our life. I find that sometimes where I make a mistake. Like, yeah, I know God's big. I know He created everything. But in my situation, is He big? And you'll notice sometimes the situation can be bigger in our eyes than God is. And that's where we start to go off a little bit. So there's seven things in this chapter that I want to point out about God that we can apply to our situation. So Psalm 93 verse 1 starts off really strong. The Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. The Lord is clothed. So he starts off with this view of God as reigning. And then he uses these descriptive words of clothed, meaning his character. This is who he is. So the first character of God that I want to point out is God's authority. God is in all authority. So that means that he is over all. Now, apply that to your situation and then relax a little bit. when you and I can say that God is over all, He's reigning, then all the stuff underneath Him, all the stuff that goes on below Him, those are things that He is in control of. So now our focus then has to go to a reigning, all-authoritative, all-in-control God. Can we start to do that by faith? Just say, Lord, You are in all authority over the situation. And then the question is, does He have all authority over our life? Is He our boss? Is He our Lord? Is He the one in whom we live for, look to, and go to? Is He that one? So that's the first thing. So then it says He has girded Himself with strength. So girding may not be a real familiar word for you, but that's like tightening up your belt. So He's basically putting strength on. So the second thing that we know about God, about His character, about this big God, about this God in which we can view life by, is that He not only is in all authority, He's all strong, all strength. Everything about God, how He acts, who He is in strength. And that's not the type of strength that wanes or tires or gets exhausted or has limitations. His strength is a strength that is maximum strength. And unlike video games, when your character can start to lose his power or strength, He continues with the same strength. He never loses battery power. He never gets... He never needs a break. Like, man, that was a tough one. Dealing with Mikey constantly is tough. I need a Sabbath. I got to sit down. Sandy maybe. But it doesn't take anything away from God. That's what's different about God that's hard for us to understand, is nothing is ever taken away from Him. He's never diminished in any of these attributes. So apply that to your situation and know that he's willing to use and apply His strength appropriately. Appropriately. He's not just reigning over everything and He's all strong. I know that doesn't sound good, but He's strong with all strength and just sits there and watches us struggle for no reason. He uses His strength appropriately in our lives. Do we believe that? The third thing, look in verse 2. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 1, the second part. Then He says, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. So you think about then the third thing is the stability of God. You think about the world, all the things going on in the world, all the things just from a nature standpoint that He has to do, even getting it to a smaller realm, just think the earth, making sure it's spinning and rotating appropriately, making sure its axis is tilted just right, making sure then on a smaller level things are throughout the world working according to His agenda and His plan, and to think about the chaotic world that we live in, and yet we have to think over that. God is the stabilizer. So nothing is so unstable outside of God's control. Things are unstable, sort of on a micro level, within God's control. And so we don't look at the instability, although we're aware of it constantly, aren't we? We know how fragile things are. We know how crazy things are. We know how vulnerable things are. But we see God, the stable God who literally is holding the world together. He holds all things together. So he's intentionally doing that, not passively, like sometimes we think. He is actively involved in every level. In fact, that breath you just took, he made that happen. You just breathe the breath that he made happen. And so that means we can breathe a sigh of relief knowing that he is strong and he is working on our behalf. Whether we know it or realize it or not, by faith, we trust it. And then by faith, we see it, don't we? The next thing, now in verse 2, he says, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Isn't that amazing? So he's from everlasting. Where is that? What do you mean? Like, when did that start? Isn't there a big argument, debate about when the world started? Do we know the world had a beginning, right? The earth, a material thing. It had a beginning. We know that. But God didn't. Here's a good scripture to put in your back pocket. Okay? Because everything had a beginning except for God. So he is from everlasting. You know what that means? That he is eternal. God is eternal. Well, how does that help me? How does that help us knowing he's eternal? Well, that means that God is not subject to the limitations that we are subject to. That we have a God that we believe in, that we put our faith in, who has no authority and who has no confines of time and space. He's not limited. That's why he can do miracles. That's why he can do exceedingly above all we can ask or think. That's why he says that that his way is right and above our ways. So that's why we can trust God. He's eternal. So where we can't see what's tomorrow and we have trouble making decisions because we don't know what the future holds, God is completely outside of that. And he wants to direct our steps. He wants to direct them because of how limited we are in and of ourselves to really know. So God's all eternal. That all eternal God, he made a plan for the world. He made a plan for mankind. And he made a plan for that person sitting in your seat. Yes, you. He has a plan, a specific plan as the master craftsman because we are his workmanship. We were fearfully and wonderfully what? He made us individually, specifically. So that's that eternal God who reigns over everything and has the strength to fulfill his plan. That strength doesn't lessen or diminish. And then he has this specific plan for our life that he's working out, taking the burden off us to simply walk by faith, trusting in him. So what does he say next? Look at verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. So, speaking about nature things that can be scary. So when we look at nature, that could be some of the things that we look at. They're like, wow, that's amazing. We just had the anniversary, was it 10 year of Katrina? Something like that, yeah. But, natural disasters and things that generally could be very frightening. God is over all that. You think about how powerful the ocean is and flooding and earthquakes and whatever. And you think, that is nothing compared to God. So what does he say? He says in verse 4, the Lord on high is mightier. The Lord is mightier. So that means a little different than strength. Similar, but a little different. So this is power now. So this is the power of God. And I always think it's good whenever we look at things in nature is to let that thing take you further. Don't stop at the thing. Stop at what the thing says about God. And then you start to realize, understand how powerful God is, how big God is, how in control God is. That's what God told Job, right? When Job was really going through so much difficulty, struggle, trying to understand. And basically God was saying, you weren't around when I created everything, when I put the boundaries on the oceans, and goes on to describe, basically, we don't have to understand everything if we understand God who understands everything. Putting our faith in him, then we can just rest. So we find that God is all powerful now. And then what does he say? He says in verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Very sure. I like that. Your testimonies. That means that God is a God of truth. So we know now, and God has proven his truth throughout time. He doesn't ask us to blindly believe, but he has put in motion things that we can anchor our faith on, that we have in real time, in reality, things that God says and things that God has fulfilled. We can look back and see those things. We could look now and watch those things. And so God is a God of truth. Now what happens when you take the God of truth out and then you try to do life? What happens to a society? What happens to a culture? What happens to a country? What happens to a church body? What happens to an individual? When you deviate, when I deviate, when we deviate from the truth, where's the standard? Now, it's just a bunch of people making up their own stuff based on what? You tell me. What seems right? Everybody's got a different feeling about that, don't they? I just read today where a guy from, you may have watched a reality show where he's married to a bunch of different ladies. What's that one called? Big Love, or no, I don't. Not that. But anyway, whatever it's called. So he's now taking to court his right to be married to all of these different wives because of the ruling that went down a few months ago with the same-sex marriage ruling. Well, it's hard to refute if you're going to say that there's not a standard, but we just kind of make up what seems okay and seems right, and you throw out the standard of God and his truth. Well, how can you say that they couldn't, right? See, that's what happens to us. Societies can't sustain themselves without the source of truth. So the encouragement, the exhortation for us as believers is to really base our life on truth, to base our life on something that's unchanging, something that endures forever, in something that is right, and something at the end of the day, when all is said and done, is the only thing that's going to remain, the truth. So God is the truth. And then the last thing, the seventh thing, he says, holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. So there's a beauty of holiness. And we get glimpses of that here. You know, things are just really, something that's really good, pure, we have, you know, pure gold or a diamond that's as high quality as you can get, you can appreciate those things. But imagine one day when you and I go to be in God's house forever and everything is holy. And everything is just good. And then we're holy in every way, not just positionally like we are now, but practically we're holy. So all the pain and the messiness and the hurt and all that, that we're going to live in God's house, it's decorated with holiness. So this is how we're to view the world. This is how we're to live our life, with a view of God. The bigger our view of God, the more accurate it gets. So put on these big God glasses and see God accurately, and then try to live life with big God in front of you. So that's chapter 93. Chapter 94. We're calling this rest in chaos. Rest in chaos. You may remember the story of Jesus telling his disciples, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. And when Jesus says something, it is. That's all we need to know. Jesus said something, and it was. He said, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. So what was going to happen? They were going to go to the other side. Would Jesus say, hey guys, let's get in the boat and go to the other side, and they would sink in the middle of the sea? Would that happen? Not unless he rose them up and then got them over to the other side. He was going to get them to the other side, right? Jesus said, hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. So what was going to happen? We're getting it now. If Jesus says it, it is. That's all we need to know. Jesus said, get in the boat, let's go to the other side. So they're going, and this crazy storm whipped up, and the disciples got afraid. They were afraid. I would have been afraid too. What was Jesus doing? He was asleep. Well, we can sleep when we are resting in what God has said. Jesus said, we're going to get to the other side. So what was going to happen? They were going to get to the other side, right? So they start freaking out. And they say, Jesus, they woke them up. And Jesus calmed the storm. He said, peace, be still. And then he said to his disciples, where's your faith? What's going on? He said, we're going to get to the other side, right? See, for us, it's the same way. We're going to get to the other side. We're going to get through it. We're going to survive. We're going to make it. Jesus has given us his promises in his word. So we can rest. That's the point. We can rest. In Scripture, the ocean, bodies of water, were pictures of the chaotic world. Changing, uncertain, scary, and all that stuff. But you and I, like Jesus, like he told his disciples, we can rest. Peace, be still. We can have calm in the storm because of Jesus. So let's take a look at this chapter. It says, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. So this psalm is being spoken of because of a view of the world that was a view that was so in anguish over the things that were going on in the world. So these are things we can apply to today. So we get frustrated. It's scary. We don't like to see the ship sink. We don't like to see things move in a direction away from God. And we see the reality of the situation, what's going on, and sometimes you just want to shake people awake. This is the feeling of what's going on here. And he wants God to do something about it. So he's praying, Lord, do something about this. Stop this madness before it's too late. So he says, rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? How long is this going to go on? He says, he's describing them. He says, they utter speech and they speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity, they boast in themselves. There's an arrogance about them and a denial of God and the things of God, and they're aggressive and they're angry and they're attacking, and it seems like they're winning. So he says in verse 5, he says, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And yet they say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Isn't that interesting? Almost was like God is passé. He's old school. Like we've evolved to a higher level where we don't need God and we don't have to follow God and we've got it all figured out and we can just get rid of God and do our own thing. And those people who honor God and look to God and worship God, they're just all lame, and let's violently get rid of them and let's impose our worldly views upon them. That's the situation. So he says in verse 8, he says, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? Isn't that interesting? So we have this, this statement where he's bringing to the surface the foolishness of people who say things against God out of the mouth that God made, who hear things that oppose God with the ears that God made, and see things that oppose God and reject God with the eyes that God made. Isn't that interesting? By their wisdom, they became fools. The thing is, if you take God out and try to be smart and wise, you can't go anywhere but stupid. Because it all starts with God. He is the creator of everything. He is in, through his creation, empowering everything, holding everything. You take him out, you take out the substance. And then you try to explain everything. That's why when you have spiritual big God glasses and you have a simple childlike faith that says, in the beginning, God, start there, everything makes sense. Everything is explainable in the world. How we got here, where we're going, why things happen. It's all there. Take God out and then try to build an explanation and all this, you get all kinds of weird madness. It doesn't even take somebody who's smart to understand how lame some of those explanations are. But see, that's what happens when you can't take God out and be smart or come to any real conclusions about anything. The word lunatic means a mind without God. So if you break down the origins of that word, it's a mind without God. It's mindless. Without God, it's mindless. You can't go anywhere. And so we must pray for God to open up the eyes of the blind to see a whole new world, to see God in and through the world and His creation, and that is a beautiful thing. But see, we're talking about resting in chaos. And as chaotic as everything is, it's important we keep God in the center of everything. Watch this develop. In verse 11, he says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." That's scary. "That they are futile." Wow, the thoughts of man are futile. Isn't that interesting? You know how the Bible talks about wisdom and knowledge? And it starts with the fear of God, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so it starts with God, and it starts with having the right perspective and attitude and understanding of He's God, I'm not. He's the creator, I'm the creation. And then wisdom begins. Then we begin to understand. But I want you to notice there that it says that the thoughts of man are futile. The thoughts of man are futile. And that is just so powerful, because our thinking, we're to have the mind of Christ, aren't we? And God transforms us by the renewing of our mind. So instead of futile thoughts, thoughts without God, now with God, we have thoughts where the Holy Spirit can work in and through our mind in such imaginative and creative ways, and we can have great pleasure in our thoughts as our thoughts connect to God, that now our inward person, our thought life, can be amazing. And that's why I believe there is an assault by Satan on the mentality, the mental part of human life, to get people not to think and not to enjoy solitude, meditation, time alone with God. So if we're not able to do that, then we're missing out on a big part of the pleasure and the enjoyment of God. And that's thinking and connecting and surrendering and letting God dictate thoughts in our mind. And then when He gives us words of knowledge by His Holy Spirit, or words of wisdom, supernatural things that He begins to work in our minds. And then He gives us revelation into Himself, into the truth. And I want to encourage you, if you don't already, to develop a thought life, an enjoyable thought life, where in our minds, it could be a playground to enjoy God instead of a dump that meditates and thinks about the pollution and trash of this world. And a lot of getting through chaos is our thoughts being projected toward God in the right direction. Set your heart and your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we're not to just sit and stare at and think about and meditate on the things of the world constantly, especially the things that are so sinful, the things that bring us down, the things that hurt us, or even the things that we can't control. That our thoughts would go to God. And then when we have those big God glasses on, we can see big God things, and we have big God hearts that enjoy big God revelation. Now we're on our way to enjoying life through the lens of God and through the meditations upon God. So he says in verse 12, here it is, if you didn't believe me. Blessed is the man whom you instruct. Isn't that great? So here's us spending time with the Lord, thinking about the Lord. Maybe we're in the Word, praying, meditating. Maybe something like this. And then the Holy Spirit, through His Word, He starts to instruct us. Hey, have you thought of that? Hey, what about this? Go this way, not that way. See, there's a, I don't want to say art. Yeah, I do want to say art. There's an art to your end of a Bible study. The listener, the receiver. I am that too, by the way. Right now, God through His Holy Spirit's teaching me stuff. So we do this all together. But see, when we come to God's Word, we are interacting with Him by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is instructing all of us. He's instructing us. He's ministering to us, ministering truth by the power of His Holy Spirit through His Word. See, that's why you can't duplicate or replicate the teaching of the Word in the body of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, with people filled with the Holy Spirit, open up to the Holy Spirit, ready, willing, and able to do what God says through His Word. There's no substitute for that. You know what happens when there's a problem or a diminishing of the Holy Spirit, and or a diminishing of the Word in the church, then you just start throwing in human stuff to make you feel like you're truly worshiping God. So you take the Word out, you take the Holy Spirit out, now you've created a vacuum for all sorts of human stuff to come in to simulate the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's all sorts of substitutes for the Holy Spirit. And so we try to make things as simple as possible and to remove as many distracting things so that we can all come and worship God in spirit and in truth. But see, to do that, then we all have the responsibility to come to God and His Word with a heart receptive and open to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would instruct and teach and lead through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what changed the whole world, right? The early church, that's what they did. They didn't have a whole bunch of stuff, a whole bunch of money, a whole bunch of distracting things. They had Acts 2:42, they prayed. They had the Word, breaking of bread. What else was there? Huh? Prayer, fellowship. Prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and doctrine. See, when the Holy Spirit is working, you don't want all that other stuff. Because when you have the real thing, that's all you want. And I would just encourage all of you to don't settle for substitutes. The pure milk of God's word. We saw that on Sunday. That you may grow thereby. But it's not just the word. It's the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our midst. That's important. Because any professor in college can just read through the Bible and tell you the history of it and all that, but you can't substitute the Holy Spirit. So he says, blessed is the man. So that's what we want in our fellowship. We want you to be blessed. Because the Lord is instructing you. And it says, and teach out of your law. You guys watching this? That you, God, may give him what? There it is. From the days of adversity. Do you see that? You see, this is why we do what we do. Because now God is working. We're in a chaotic, crazy world. And now the Lord is instructing you through all of that. So, like Jesus in the boat, storms are crazy, but we can sleep all the way through because we are trusting that big God to get us to the other side because he said we will. And that should be good enough for us. And yes, the in-between part is scary. What do we do and how do we do it? But the Bible says that God will instruct us. He'll instruct us. He'll tell us what to do. He'll lead us and guide us. So the whole thing, do you see that? The whole thing is so that we would have rest from the days of adversity. God wants us to keep our heads in a crazy, chaotic world so that our lives point to a big God who is in control of everything. It's so important. And then he says, until the pit is dug for the wicked. So basically he's saying, I'm going to take care of all that. I'm going to take care of all that. You be instructed and led by the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to take care of all those things. He says in verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Now that's interesting because of course the context here, he's talking about the nation of Israel. We don't have time to get into a whole thing about that, but suffice it to say, read Romans 11 also, which Paul quoted here, and it talks about the perseverance of Israel and that God will continue his covenant with Israel all the way until the end. Verse 15, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it, who will rise up for me against evildoers, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Now, isn't that interesting? So, the church, the presence of the church in the world is light in the world. And that's why it's so important that the church be the church and the church not be the world. Because we are to be salt and light. We're not to look like pepper. We're to be salt. We're to come out of the darkness, not to be isolationists, but we're to live for something bigger and greater to point the way to Jesus Christ. So he says then, now the church is to be a light. They're to stand on the truth, to stand for Jesus Christ, to love one another, and to stand on and exhibit and exemplify the goodness of God in everyday life. Now, the practical outworkings of that, each individual has to follow the Holy Spirit in regards to what that means for us individually. But notice what he says. He says in verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help. Have you ever thought to yourself, how do people do it that don't know the Lord. And the thing is, probably, well, all of us at one time had to do it without the Lord. And most of us, a lot of us, probably resorted to a lot of things that were not helpful for us to get through life. So people may say, Christianity is a crutch. In a way, that's true. But so is every other thing that people do to escape the reality of reality. Right? That's why people use coping mechanisms. Drinking, drugs, relationships, whatever. But see, for Christians, we're not escapists in the term that the world is. Now, we can face reality with confidence, with security, with trust. We don't have to fear because we know the Lord and we know we're going to be okay. We're going to get to the other side. So we face life with the power of God, standing on the rock, secure and safe in His arms. We're not escapists in the term that the world uses. But we are believers, therefore we are those who are stable and secure in our relationship with God. So we don't have to do all this other stuff to cope with things. Because we have God. And if we have God, that's all we need. So he says in verse 18, he says, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Wow. That might be one you want to circle or highlight, because God has told us that there's a fellowship that we have with Him in our sufferings. He talks about how almost like in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know how Jesus was in there with them in the fire? There's a fellowship. There's a connection with God that happens when we suffer that we don't experience when we don't suffer. It makes our time of suffering very sweet and very special. That's not to say it's not hard and difficult. It's the hard and difficult that makes God so wonderful. It's through that, the fellowship of His sufferings. And that's what he's saying in verse 19. In the multitudes of my anxieties, your comforts, they delight my soul. He's almost saying, like, it's worth it to have all these anxieties because the comfort is so awesome. So in verse 20, he says, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. See, all those things are real and happening, but he says, all that's going on, but the Lord. He's my stability. He's my strength. He's there. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. So that's how we rest in chaos. And then we're just going to get this last chapter really quick. So this one is called Worship or Wine. And I'm not talking about the kind you drink. Worship or Wine. Subtitled, Your Choice. So he says now, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all the gods. Basically, he's saying that all those false idols and false gods that people would worship all around them are nothing. He's saying God is the only God. So now here's the thing. Resting in worship. That's what he's saying here. He's saying to bring about worship because of who God is, not necessarily because of how we feel. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a way we live. It's centering God, making him the center of our life. Why? Because he's the great God. That's why. That's enough right there. And let me just say, a lot of times our focus gets away from God and the things of God and who God is. And that's where we will really start to experience the anxieties of the cares and concerns of this world. The good news is the answer is to come back and worship in a practical way. This is practical. This is not just, you know, thinking about the song we sang last night or something. It's practically, literally singing to God, shouting to him. Probably because of what I do, I preach to myself. I really do. And you guys could do that too. Start preaching to yourself. Start saying, self, worship God. Lord, I am going to worship you. Lord, you are a great God, a good God, a mighty God. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And Lord, I put my faith in you. And start preaching to yourself or just sing. That's easy too. But we do it, listen, because God is so great. Case closed. Let the feelings and emotions and everything, let those be what they may. But this is a direct thing that we intentionally do. He says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Those are all good reasons to worship the Lord, right? It's enough, right? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God. And I really, you don't have to always kneel down, but I do think there's some practical aspects of this. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What do? They whined. They had an opportunity of worshiping, but instead they whined. You know what? We have a lot of reasons to whine. I could list probably 100 things off the top of my head that I can whine about, but I can list probably 1,000 that I can worship God about. Amen. And it's really up to us. Choose to worship instead of whining. And worship group, hurry up and get up here. Lord, we thank you. We have 10 minutes according to my watch, so that's plenty. Lord, we thank you so much for you've given us the way to live, Lord. You've given us your truth. And Lord, I know for each one of us, we have our own things that we go through. And I know that those things are all part of the divine plan that you have put together for us. And I pray for each one of us that we would exercise our faith, and that we would rise above our circumstances and situations because we are focusing on a big God who loves us so much that he became one of us and died for us. And so, as we have the ushers come forward, we're going to pass out the elements. And I just want to encourage you to speak with God, have time with the Lord, bring all your cares and concerns to him in this time. Hang on to it, and we'll take it all together, okay? Let's worship the Lord.
We will bow.
Jesus said that we'll get to the other side. And we know that. We know that because he validated his words by dying on the cross and rising again on the third day. He's made the provision for us, all that we need, through his provision on the cross. And so as Jesus submitted himself, subjected himself to be the ultimate sacrifice, we too can be still, knowing that we will too rise again from the dead one day to eternal life. As we think about Jesus and the cross tonight, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would minister the truth of his forgiveness to you tonight. That you are truly forgiven. That you are fully forgiven. As a Christian, as his blood has made you and I an overcomer, we have so much to be grateful for. As Jesus was still on that cross, allowing those nails to pierce his hands and to pierce his feet, he was still, didn't even utter a word when he was brought to trial. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter. And he did that for us. So we partake of the bread tonight. Let us remember the fullness and the totality of our forgiveness, that Jesus has completely let us off the hook. And if any of us tonight need to repent to him about anything, this would be a good time to do it. Just say you're sorry to the Lord. Let him forgive you and clean your conscience. Let's partake of the bread together. And I love how we stand before the Lord, covered by his blood, healed by his stripes. Sinless perfection in his eyes because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you that we are healed. Let's partake of the cup together. Let's all stand as we sing this last song.
I couldn't believe it when, right at the end of the sermon, how we went ahead and covered that one more verse about shouting to the Lord. Already after we had already been given our last song by the Lord. It's just amazing how the Lord, how the Spirit is so thick in this church, how the Lord orchestrates these services through his Holy Spirit. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you. I can't wait to see you on Sunday morning. Amen.